I can't believe that we have been doing this now for 6 weeks, and today is actually our seventh week. It's the seventh week that this sanctuary has been empty. Well, minus a few of us. But it's a thing that God has imposed upon us during this extraordinary time. It is a time of aloneness. It is a time of reflection. It's a time of dependence. And it's a time for us to step out of our normal rat race, our normal routine, and to reflect on God's goodness to us. And today we're going to look at that as we continue our study in the Psalms. Last week, Pastor Bill introduced us to the new series in the Psalms, and today we're going to continue. And as we do, I have an admission to make. I am a child of the 60s, and I know some of you find that hard to believe that I can be that old, but in reality, yes, I am a child of the 60s. And when I was growing up, I used to listen to rock and roll music. And I would listen to music by the Turtles and the Birds and the Monkees. And maybe that's why my dad used to say my room was a zoo. But it's one of those things that is a part of who I am. It's a part of my past. But in 1977, when I became a Christian, I thought to myself, what am I going to do now? What am I going to listen to now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? There were some well-meaning folks in the church that I attended who suggested that I turn my back on my 60s music and that I walk away and listen to something else. And so I faced a real conundrum. What was I going to listen to? How was God going to speak to me during those years? Well, today we're going to continue, as I said, our study in the Psalms. And we're going to look at one particular psalm that has really spoken to me in the past. And actually, one of the things that I came to back then, by that time it was 1977, I was introduced to what back then was called contemporary Christian music. And there were lots of great I didn't know anything about this. And, you know, there were groups like the Imperials and DeGarmo and Key and Randy Stonehill and all these guys. And there was one guy in particular, his name was Chris Christian. And he had a song that I'd like to share with you, at least the lyrics. The song title was Put Your Trust in Jesus. And the first two stanzas, the first two lines of his song is, sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms his child. He may take away the burdens, or he may leave them for a while. He knows before we ask him what is best for us. It matters not what we've got if he has our trust. And then the refrain, put your trust in the hands of Jesus. It's a must if he's going to use us. The second stanza is, he may answer with a miracle, or he may give us a chance to learn. Either way that he answers us, we know we are his first concern. Everything that happens, we know, is for our best. We have no room for worry if we don't forget. Put your trust in the hands of Jesus. It's a must if he's going to use us. Let's pray. Father, those are simple words, but yet they're not simplistic in the reality and in the application. So today, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to the reality and the truth of your word as we dive in once again into the richness of the book of Psalms. Thank you for preserving these precious words all these years so that they might speak to us again and again and again. So, Father, prepare our hearts that we would be receptive to what you want us to learn today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Psalms is perhaps one of the most widely read and quoted books in all the Bible. But if you're like most people, you'll dive in and you'll read one or two of your favorites, and then you'll jump out again. You know, the Psalms were not written in heaven, not written just for a heavenly audience. In fact, they were written by men for people just like you and me. Under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit, the Psalms effectively communicates the human experience. They often represent man's heart cry to God and God's response to man. Where Genesis through Nehemiah tells Israel's history, the book of Psalms reveals the emotion behind it. The English word Psalms comes to us from the Greek word psalmos, and psalmos is actually the Greek translation of the Hebrew word mizmor. Mizmor literally means music accompanied by stringed instruments. In the Hebrew Bible, the Psalms are referred to as the Tephillim, or the songs of praise. Indeed, the Psalms were Israel's songs of praise. Through the centuries, they were the equivalent of our hymnal or praise choruses today. Martin Luther, that great reformer, believed that the Protestant Reformation would not be complete unless all of the saints of God had two books in their possession. One, of course, was the Bible, where we could read God's word in our own language, and secondly was the Psalter, or the hymnal, where we could praise our God together with all of our hearts. Luther understood what some of us need to recognize today, that music plays an important role in our worship. That's why we have so much of it here at Bible Fellowship Church. The preaching and teaching of God's word is vital for our spiritual health of any church, and so is the singing of God's praises. The Psalms are actually a collection of 150 Hebrew songs written by seven or more Jewish authors. And like our hymnal, the Psalms are compiled over a period of many, many years. The difference being our hymnal spans about 500 years. The Psalms covers over 10 centuries. One of the things that is particularly interesting to me is although God sovereignly preserved the words of Israel's hymnal throughout the years, their music has not been preserved. None of the measures of the trumpeters are in their books anymore. None of the notes of the harpists appear anywhere. And you've got to wonder why. Why did God carefully preserve the words of the Psalms and yet we have no record of the music itself? Well, I'd like to suggest to you this morning an answer. Even though, yes, it's true, the words are sacred, but perhaps the melodies are not. Granted, they were never written down, which begs the question, if music is to be so important to us, why didn't God preserve it? I'd like to suggest to you because musical style changes from one generation to another. And what the psalmist himself said is true. In Psalm 40, verse 3, speaking of the Lord, he writes, "He put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to our God. Theologians suggest that there are actually 10 different categories of psalms, and I'll review them for you quickly. First, there are songs of lament, which expresses our need for God's help. And there are songs of praise. They make us aware of God's blessing. And there are songs of lordship or sovereignty that declares God's mighty rule. And there are songs of pilgrimage that the Jews would sing on their way to Jerusalem. There are songs of penitence, acknowledging and confessing of our sin. And there are songs of commemoration that look back and think about how God provided for the nation of Israel. There are songs of creation. There are songs of condemnation involving God's judgment. There are psalms of learning or wisdom. And there are also messianic psalms. They cover about every aspect of life that you can imagine. Certainly, many of the psalms fall into these categories. So, having said all of that, let's look at one in particular this morning. The title of my message is Choose Faith, Not Flight. And it's taken from Psalm 11. Psalm 11 is actually a psalm of lament. So, if you have your Bible handy or your device, I would encourage you to turn to Psalm 11. I figured during these days, during these incredible times, it might be well for us to look at such a psalm this morning. Yes, Psalm 11 is a psalm of lament, but it is also a psalm of God's sovereignty or his lordship. Written by David, presumably during the time of the Absalom uprising in 2 Samuel chapter 15, Psalm 11 shows us the human side of this great leader. It was a time of fighting. It was a time of forgetfulness. It was a time of fear. And it was a time of fortitude. As he often does, David vocalizes his inner feelings. He expresses his fear for all to see. In examining David's situation during this critical time, we'll have the opportunity to see the heart of a man who is not unlike many of us. As we begin our study, I must ask you, what do you fear this morning? What has God brought into your life that makes you feel like running away? Maybe it's the coronavirus, or maybe it's a financial problem, or perhaps difficulties at work. Maybe it's a strained relationship or a strained friendship. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you're going through rough water right now. Perhaps life has gotten too hectic for you to be able to handle anymore. Or maybe your fears don't come from outside. Perhaps you are fighting a silent inner war within yourself. Perhaps a war of loneliness, a war of dependence, a war of addiction. Whatever your fear, today David is going to give us some practical advice that will help each one of us face our fears. So again, if you haven't already done so, I would invite you to turn in your Bible to the Psalms, and in particular, Psalm 11, and follow along as I read. David writes, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can I say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to your mountain'? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone, burning wind will be their portion. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. The first thing we see from Psalm 11, the first principle that I want to share with you this morning is that we need to acknowledge our dependence upon God. Despite his fear, the very first thing that David says in verse 1, he wants us to acknowledge, or he is acknowledging, his dependence upon God. In the Lord, he says, I take refuge. By now, David was a powerful and wealthy man, and yet he proclaims, the Lord is my refuge. Not his army, not his experience, not his courage, not even his money, but the Lord. When we face problems and difficulties, we often depend on our own abilities first, don't we? And only after we've exhausted our resources, we turn to God for protection and for help. David knew where his strength and defense would come from, and really, so do we. How many times have you come to the end of yourself only to find that God is already there, and he's making a way when you thought there was no way? David had seen it many times before. From Goliath to Saul, he knew God was his refuge, and yet he struggled. He struggled like we all do. We have that tendency to take things upon ourselves, to want to fix a situation ourselves, to be crafty and ingenious, and we find ourselves wanting, coming up empty. I remember a time back when I felt God's call on my life to leave the business world and go to seminary, and yet there were so many obstacles that had to be accomplished before something like that could ever take place. And God did something that I didn't expect. God brought seminary to me. It was at that time that Dallas Theological Seminary introduced their extension program, where they would fly their professors up from Dallas, Texas, and they would teach at the Philadelphia College of the Bible on the weekends. And so God enabled me to begin my seminary education without ever leaving home. And God brought seminary to me. That was astounding. That was unheard of. That was something what I would have never thought of. And that's how God often works. We don't depend on our own resources. We don't depend on our own ingenuity. We don't depend on ourselves. But we acknowledge and depend upon God. The second thing I want us to remember this morning is my second point, and that is, remember God's provision. There's something else significant about this very first verse. The Hebrew word for refuge here is hasa. It's not only carrying with it the idea of protection or shelter, but it's also often used to describe a shield. We all know what a shield is and what it's used for. But what is significant here in this verse is that a person would use a shield for protection only while they stay in the battle. A shield serves no purpose hanging on a wall. A shield serves no purpose to those who are not engaged in the conflict. The Lord can't be our shield if we're not willing to fight, if we are disengaged, if we are done. When we face challenges at work or in school or at home, do we pack it in? Do we throw in the towel? Do we cave in? Or do we hang in there, depending upon the Lord's resources? Have you ever argued with yourself over a difficult decision? And I think that's what David is doing here in this last part of verse 1 through verse 3. He knows God is dependable, and he knows that he should act with confidence because God has been faithful to him in the past. Yet, he does what many of us do. He battles not with an enemy, but with himself. It's a natural reaction for us to flee from danger. Sociologists call that the fright-flight instinct. But God wants to enable us to do something very different. In fact, God doesn't want us to act naturally. He wants us to act supernaturally. In verse 2, David uses the picture of a bird searching for food in an open field, and as a predator approaches, the bird takes flight and flees for its life to the safety of the mountain. And he's torn. David is torn inside, saying, "Do I fly away like that frightened bird, or do I trust God?" Look at verse 2. "But the enemy is skilled. They have their weapons at the ready. They lay in darkness to ambush." You ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like the whole world is against you? Do you ever feel like your enemies or the people that are after you lay in wait to ambush you? Everything seems to be going wrong. So what do you do? After all, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, if the status quo is lost, what are we to do? Sounds like today. If the foundations are destroyed, if life is turned upside down, what are we to do? If everything that God has done for me before goes out the window, what do I do now? But you have to pause. Isn't it amazing how often we get spiritual amnesia? When we're in the heat of battle, we forget how God has been faithful to us in the past, and we are afraid to trust him in the present or in the future. So I have to ask, do you ever suffer from spiritual amnesia? Again, when in a chapter of my own life, after I had gone to these extension classes for a number of years, I had finished the equivalent of a Master's of Biblical Studies, 60 credit hours, and it was at that point that I had to make a decision. Do I stop there and become a very educated layperson, or perhaps even seek a ministry opportunity at that point in my life, or do I go on? Do I go on to pursue a master's in theology? And if I did go on, I knew what that meant. It meant moving away. It meant pursuing original languages, Greek and Hebrew. I could barely pass Spanish, much less Greek and Hebrew. And so I had a choice to make. It was that fork in the road that many of us face in one way or another. And it was at that time that I came to understand and came to recognize and came to personalize God's promises to me, that he would never leave me or forsake me, and that wherever he leads, he provides. Wherever he guides, he provides. And so by faith, I uprooted my family and traveled halfway across the country to a strange land called Dallas, Texas. And it was there for the very first time that I learned how to live by faith. I learned how to see God provide one day at a time, all the time. I lived outside my comfort zone for the first time in my life, and they were the richest years of my Christian life and my Christian journey that I've ever had. Not only do we need to acknowledge our dependence upon God, but we also need to remember
his provisions for us.
David knew in his heart that God was trustworthy, but his faith wavered, like ours does often. He and his men fled from Absalom and his forces. I can just see David hidden away in some cave somewhere where he's penning those words to Psalm 11. But something happened. Something happened in that cave that brings David back to his senses. And our answer lies in verses 4 through 7. And that's my third point. Act on the faith that God gives. In verse 4, we see the tone of David's writing completely changing, like a weather vane on top of a barn when the wind changes. All of a sudden, David comes to his senses and he becomes bold and confident, proclaiming God's sovereign might. David came to realize that God can be trusted. And here's why. Look at those verses. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. David came to understand that God can be trusted because he rules. And then in verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. David came to understand that he can trust God because God knows. God knows it all. And then in verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be their portion. David came to understand that he can trust God because God judges. And finally in verse 7, for the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, the upright will behold his face. David came to understand that he can trust God because God delivers. Did you know the phrase, fear not, appears 365 times in the Bible, one time for every day of the year? Have you retreated to a cave this morning? Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out and do things against the government's instructions during this pandemic. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm talking about perhaps emotionally. Have you withdrawn into yourself? Have you retreated into yourself? What kind of storm are you facing today? Is it an internal one or an external one? What are you going to do? We can acknowledge our dependence upon God. We can remember God's provision in our past. And we can act on the faith that God has given to us. We can all do that, can't we? Because we know that God rules. We know that God knows man's hearts. We know that God judges his enemies, and we know that God can deliver us. We know there is and was another king who faced an enemy. He faced his foe, and he conquered it. Death couldn't hold him. They called him the King of Kings. His disciples called him Master. We call him Savior. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In a world where you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ has overcome our biggest enemy, and that is sin and death. Jesus Christ took
our sin upon himself on the cross when he died for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And because of that, we have now been reconciled with an almighty, holy God. That's something that we need to remember during times like this. As the waves crash around us every day, as the world seems to be upside down, we can remember that Jesus is still in control. That what we face every day, he has overcome. So I would urge you, as we often do at Bible Fellowship Church, I would urge you to consider, if you have never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is a great day for you to do that. Pause with me right now as you contemplate your relationship with God, and let's pray together. Father, we want to pause now just to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for preserving in your word so many wonderful examples of men and women who have trusted you and that you have blessed. Lord, we want to acknowledge today our dependence upon you. And we want to remember how you have provided for us in the past and even today, and recognize that you will provide even in the future. So, Lord, we want to act on the faith that you give us. Just as Frank prayed earlier, we do. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So, Father, give us that courage today. And for that one who has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts today, that you would enliven them to see the truth of the gospel, recognizing that there's nothing that we can do to establish a right relationship with you, that it had to be done by someone else, namely your Son. The perfect sacrifice for our sin. So, Father, today as we face a world that is topsy-turvy, we thank you that our anchor holds. We thank you that you are worthy of our trust. So, Lord, we want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is God's perfect peace. So while we may be stuck at home,